The one thing for today is simply just get hungry for God. He's the only one who can actually satisfy our deepest desires. So get hungry for God. He's the only one who can actually satisfy our deepest desires. I'm going to give us 2 points as we go into the message. We'll be studying Psalm 84, so you can open your Bibles to that passage. You can also follow along on the notes on the mobile app if you search HMCC at the Google Play Store or the App Store, and then open the app, and there'll be some notes that you can follow along with as we go through the sermon. Hopefully you've turned to Psalm 84. And we want to start with the first point, which is simply see God as desirable. In order to really hunger for God, we have to first see God is really good. God is really desirable. We have to treasure Him. And in order to see God as desirable, the psalmist, we're going to talk about 2 things, how the longing for God's house enabled to see that him to see that God was desirable. So let's start by reading verses 1 to 4 in Psalm 84. It starts with, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." Selah. So here we see the psalmist just begins by talking about God's house. And there's so many ways that he describes God's house just in these first 4 verses or so. He calls it a dwelling place. He calls it courts of the Lord, altars, and then he calls it dwelling in your house. So there's different terminology that God uses to describe the physical location that he believed God resides in. So different words for God's house. Now, what does this house really signify for the people of the Old Testament? For the Jews in the Old Testament, there are 3 things that the house really signified for the people. Firstly, it signified the presence of God. I want to turn us to, it'll be on the screen, Exodus 25, 8 to 9. It says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it." So back in the Old Testament, the Jews were traveling in the desert, and God said, I want to be with you. I want to travel with you, and I'm your God, and you're my people. And so what he did in all the books that we hate to read because it's, you know, so hard to get through, like Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, those were the books that God instituted this system of worship where he created this tabernacle or this, what they call the tent of meeting. And this tent of meeting is where God would dwell with his people. He would come, he would meet Moses face to face, and that would be a symbol of his presence. His presence would dwell there with the people. So the house of God, the tabernacle, symbolized God's presence. The second thing that it signified was a relationship with God. It signified a relationship with God. I don't know if you remember as well, there were times in the Old Testament during those times where God was like, "I don't want to be with you, you stubborn-hearted people." And what did Moses say? He said, you know, don't. If your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us out. So it was a symbol of God's relationship with his people. That house, that tabernacle, was a symbol that God was connected with his people and he loved his people. And the third thing, what was the third thing that it signified? It signified the blessing of God. It signified the blessing of God. 2 Samuel 6, 11 to 12, it says, "And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, 'The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because the ark of God.' So David went, brought up the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing." So the ark at some point was taken to this guy named Obed-Edom, and I don't know who this guy was, but he was blessed. He was a blessed man. David just left the ark there, and then everything that Obed-Edom he did, it was blessed, and it was just flourishing. And so when David saw that, he was like, "Oh, I want to bring the ark of God back to my house." And so the house of God, it was such a significant just part of Jewish history and their relationship with God. It really represented the presence of God, the relationship with God, and the blessing of God. So if it represented these things, which are so important, what is what the psalmist is saying about the house of God so significant? Why is it so significant for us? Because what does he describe it as? He describes it as lovely, as blessed, as something to be longed for, and something that stirs up praise and joy. I don't know how many of us, we've thought of our house as like lovely. Or some of us are like, oh, I'm in Hong Kong, my house is not that lovely. It's just small, it's just cramped. Or blessed, or like, praise God because of my house. Some of us have a really hard time of saying that. And most of us, I would guarantee, we want to be somewhere else. We want to be somewhere else other than our small home that, you know, we're here and we're like, okay, the only space that I have is just room for my bed. And that's about it. My bed is also my dining table. It's also my everything else. Some of us, we feel that. And my question to us is, if you could think of anywhere else you would like to be in the world, where would you want to go? What is that location that you long for, that you would call lovely, that you would call blessed, that you would be so excited, you'd be like, praise God, I get to go to X, Y, and Z location. Some of us, first thing, let's go to Bali. I really want to go to Japan. I want to see snow. God, I want to see snow, so I want to go to Japan. I want to go to the mountains. Some of us, that's why we're going to exchange. We can get to go to the US, the UK, Australia. We're going to go to all these places, and once we're there, we can't wait until we're like, oh yeah, I'm going to fill my Instagram story with every single thing that I get to do and places I get to see. Or some of us, we're just like, just give me a bigger flat, right? I just want a bigger house. Or some of us, if we're not from Hong Kong, we're longing for home. We're longing for family. It's just, I just can't wait to go home and rest and have my parents serve me. Because I'm the king or the queen while I'm at home. None of those things are bad. Bali is not bad, amen? Bali is not bad. Some of us a little too much amen for that. But what does it reveal about what we desire if we long for those places? What does it reveal if the very thing that we want most is we want to be in Central Business District. We want that dream job because we believe that that's going to give us the lifestyle that we want. What does it show about us if the main thing that we're just waiting, right now we're just kind of in the summer, some of us are students and we're not really sure what we're doing, we're just trying to finish up class. The only thing that we can think of is I just can't wait to go on that plane and go home and just crash. Because I'm so tired, I'm burnt out. Some of us, we're like, I want to go to Disneyland, right? Where dreams come true. It's like the happiest place on earth. But how many of us, that's our first thought, I would rather be in those places rather than spend 10 minutes praying in God's presence, developing a relationship with Him. Because God's presence, His relationship, being with God is the best thing. Is the thing that I would long for the most above all other things. Above all other things. This quote by Steve DeWitt from the book Eyes Wide Open, I think he captured this idea of how the very things that we long for, the location, the places that we long, like Bali, it's supposed to be beautiful, it's relaxing, it's beautiful, and it's something we long for and enjoy. It's a created thing. But what that created thing really points back to is the beauty of the Creator who blesses us. He says, Christianity's answer to the question of why creation is so beautiful is that it flows from the character of a beautiful Creator. Nature is God's self-portrait. It is not God, since God transcends what He has created, but reveals in physical form what He is like spiritually. I think that's so important. It's not God. The created things are not God. The dream job that we want, the vacation, the holiday that we want, the relaxing time that we have at home being served by our family, those things are not going to be our ultimate satisfaction. They're just created things. Bali is just a created place by people, but ultimately by God. The jobs that we have, they're all created things that will give us just temporary satisfaction. But it is not God. We continue on. God creates beauty so that we can know what He is like. Since he is and always has been glorious and beautiful, creation reflects this with seeable, tastable, touchable, hearable, smellable reflections of his glory and beauty. This is what Isaiah heard the angels exalting. The whole earth is filled with his glory, and it is a song about God. How many of us we have, when we long for being somewhere, traveling somewhere, being at a certain destination or location, that it really reminds us that ultimately it's God that we're really desiring deep down. It's really the glory and the beauty of God that is the most beautiful and most satisfying thing that we're going to enjoy. Let's say we go to Bali and you spend a good week there relaxing. I heard it's more expensive now, so your wallet might be drying up a little bit more. But regardless, it's relaxing. And then you come back to regular life, you go back to work, and what happens? You go back to the same grind and you still feel unsatisfied. You still feel like, I'm not full. It was a great temporary reprieve or a break, but there's still something missing. Bali did not satisfy my every desire. We're still longing for greater things. And it should point us back to there's a greater God or creator that we're really longing for deep inside. And so that's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, when I'm longing for God's house, he's longing for that relationship with God. He's longing for God's presence. He's longing for the blessings that God has. And the question for us is that, do we long for God in those ways? Do we experience God's presence? Do we experience God's blessing in those ways? And that's how the longing for God's house really helps us to see how God is desirable. The second thing, subpoint, is that the strength of God's people really helps us to see how God is desirable as well. Let's continue on and read verses 5 to 7. It says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." We'll stop there. The first section, it talked about God's house and how the psalmist, as he was longing for God's house, what he was really longing for was just how great God is. And now in the second section, now he talks about the people of God and how the people of God, the quality of who they are and what God gives them really shows us how great God is and how he strengthens his people. I'm going to read verse 5 in the NLT. It says, "What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem." So the psalmist is describing people who are traveling to Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, there were a lot of festivals, feasts, and different things like that. I think 3 times a year or so, the Jews would come to Jerusalem in order to celebrate and just be with God in that presence. And the NLT says, what joy. There was so much joy as they came, as they made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, as they traveled to Jerusalem just to be with God. I'm going to continue reading verses 6 and 7 in the New Living Translation. It says, "When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessings. They will continue to grow stronger, and each of them will appear before God in Jerusalem." Again, we see what happens to God's people is evidence of who God is and what he gives. This person here, he's being refreshed. As they're going through, it's going to be a place of refreshing springs. And then they will continue to grow stronger. In the ESV, it says it will be from strength to strength. It just means they will continue to grow stronger and stronger as they travel. Many of you, when we just make long travel trips, we often get more tired when we travel. Like flight delays, and we're constantly changing time zones and things like that. But it talks about how they're going to be refreshed and they're going to continue to grow stronger as they travel. And it's like, wow, I want this. I realize, wow, I want to be refreshed like this. Some of us, we're in a dry season. We're in a drought. And we're doing whatever we can. We're just saying, God, I need more rest, or I need to get sleep, or I just need a break. But how many of us were like, God, I want your presence. I want you who are the one who's going to really be that refreshing spring for me. I want you who's going to be the strength that I need in order to get through the next day, go to work the next day, Monday morning, 9 a.m., the hardest hour of the whole week. And many of us were like, God, how can I get that strength? I don't feel it. The amazing thing about this passage and even how the psalmist shares this is that it's not about the pilgrim's ability to make it to Jerusalem. Nowhere does it say, oh, because the pilgrims did this, therefore God is now blessing them. Therefore God is now strengthening them. Some of us were so results-oriented that we have a tendency, we exalt people who we see are like performing amazingly. Right? We look at other people in our life group, we look at our LCGs, and we compare ourselves. We're like, man, why is that person like doing so well? Why is it so hard for me? What is it about them that, you know, they must be reading the Bible more. They must be like really prayerful. They're just too holy for me. And I'm just like a subpar Christian. And some of us, we think that because we're so results oriented. We think that if they did something, that must mean that they got to this higher level of spirituality. Or on the other side, we think that we have to prove our hunger to God in order to get more of Him. How many, don't raise your hand, but how many of us have ever said, you know, God, I just want to be with you, and so I need to pray a certain amount in order to get close with God? I've been in that boat so many times where I feel far from God, I feel guilty, I just sinned or I did something that I just feel like was really against God, and I just, out of that guilt, I'm like, God, I have to pray. And then it's only until I pray for like 30 minutes, then I feel like, oh God, I feel like I'm forgiven. But nowhere in the Bible does it say, pray for 30 minutes and then I'll forgive your sins. But some of us, we operate like that. Some of us, we're so results-oriented and so results and works-driven that we think that God's blessings and His grace is going to be out of like us hungering for God enough. But that's totally not what the psalmist is talking about. None of what we can do will give us more credit so that God will bless us. Amen? Some of us, we've done all sorts of things for God. We signed up for experiencing ministry. We were serving in the church. We did this life group servants thing now. We're trying to worship. We're trying to reach out to our coworkers at work. We're trying to, you know, do our best with Bible study. We're going to the hangouts. We're doing all the good church things. But none of those good church things will ever get us closer to God just in and of themselves. Because what happens after do we all those good church things and we don't feel closer to God? What happens? We get bitter. We struggle. We get angry at God. We get frustrated. We question God. God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? Is it still worth it to go to church? Is it still worth it to pray? I've given up. And that really, all that shows is that we don't actually desire God at all. What we really desire is just the results of what we see other people have been blessed by. What we really desire is we just want to be like super joyful all the time. We just want to like be that person that said, I did my BRP every single day. We're jealous of that person who sends out their soap every single day in their WhatsApp group and we feel judged. We just want to somehow be righteous on our own ability. We somehow want to say my effort and my works of hungering for God allows me to be the good Christian that I want to be. But that's so against the gospel and what God says. And what does God want? What does He really care most about? He cares most about our heart's desire and what we long for. If we reread, I'll reread verses 5 and 6 in this passage. It says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. I don't know, it's just amazing imagery. When you think about, like, in this person's heart are the highways to Zion. It's not even like he wants, like, all these things. He's just longing for that journey. He has this image in his mind where he's walking on the way to the destination where he knows he's going to meet God. He's longing for that. He's desiring that. And then in verse 6, it says, as they go through the valley of Baca, and then it kind of describes, okay, there's refreshing springs, he's going to be strengthened. It doesn't say when they get there. It says as they are going there, or as they go through that valley, that they are strengthened and they are blessed. And this is why it condemns us when we realize we're so results-oriented that we just want the result. And we just want the fruits, and we just want the external behaviors. But what God is saying is, I just want your heart. I just want your desire. I just want you to long for me. That as you're going, as you're on the way, that your heart, your mind, your attention is wanting more of me, more of God. And ultimately just points to who God is. And even for myself, I realized that, this is just me so often as I was reflecting this past week. I'm personally very, very results oriented and works oriented. And I remember back in, hello. when I was in the last year of my undergrad, also my first year of my postgraduate studies, I was in Ann Arbor. And I think by that time I was very, very involved in church. Even though I didn't grow up in the church, I got very involved very quickly. And just naturally by my own predisposition, I'm very results oriented. I just try to do a lot of things. And so, I kind of got involved in church very fast, and I started serving and doing all these kind of things. And, I had an earnest desire to do well, even in church, right? To serve well, to love people well, to be a good life group leader. I was helping out that year. And I remember talking with one of my friends. We were meeting up. We were the same year. And by then, it was my postgraduate year. He had already started working. So it was the one time during the semester that we were able to catch up. And I remember that was one of the harder semesters while I was in school. I just felt always busy. I felt like I would run from meeting to meeting, and I would just be drained because I never ever had time just to sit down and pray or read the Bible because there were so many things going on. I remember sitting with him. I don't know why I remember the location. We were at this restaurant called Good Time Charlie's, and they were just really good burgers. They're amazing burgers. Anyways, I don't know why I remember that. But as we were talking and sharing, he was just asking me how things were doing. And, at that time, especially between guys, if you're a little bit older or younger, then it's a little bit okay in terms of counseling or receiving advice. But when you're peers, it's really hard to receive any kind of advice, right? Amen, brothers? Yeah, it's really hard. When you're the same level, you're like, who are you, man? Work on yourself, And you use the Bible too. You're like, pull that plank out of your own eye before you point the one in my eye, right? So we were having this discussion, and me and my friend, he was just asking me things, how things were going, and I was sharing vulnerably. I was like, it's been hard. I've had so many meetings. I haven't been able to spend time with God. And he starts questioning me. He's like, so why haven't you been able to spend time with God? Why are you so busy? Do you have to be doing all these things? I was like, yeah, come on, I'm a leader. Who are you to question me, I was like, what right do you have? I'm a life group leader. You're not. Come on. Don't ever do that, leaders. Please don't ever do that. But out of love, I think we just had a really good friendship. He's one of my closest friends. And after the conversation, I was just reflecting, and I realized he was saying a lot of those things out of just genuine, deep care for me. And I realized that through the whole time, I was just trying to defend myself to somehow justify that I was still doing okay. Because even though in my heart, I wanted to be a good life group leader, I wanted to love people, I wanted to be faithful with work and school and all those kind of things, but I was neglecting the very thing that I needed most, which was my personal time and space, reading of the word and in prayer. And it really convicted me that he would continue to question and push so hard, maybe because he was a guy and he was my peer. I was like, oh shoot, maybe it's really important. But I just realized in that moment, man, God, I've been so far from you. I've really been desiring all the good things, which are not, they're not bad things, right? They're good things, so they must not be bad things. But I've been desiring those good things. Being faithful in church and loving people and stuff like that. But I've been desiring those results without understanding that my personal relationship with God, my own hunger and desire for God was totally non-existent. And when I realized that, I had to repent. I really had to repent during that time. And I never told him this. I should have told him this. I was like, oh man, you were right. I should have repented and confessed to him. I never did. But it was such a good wake-up call for me. And I remember that year a couple times where I would just have to go back to my room. I would just take the guitar. I would just play. I would just worship. I would sing just for hours. And those are some of the sweetest times I've had with God, because it was like, it wasn't about trying to be a better something. It wasn't trying to be getting to somewhere else. But it was just me and God, and I was just so filled and so rejuvenated during that time that I was like, God, I don't want to be anywhere else. I really don't want to be anywhere else. And it was out of those moments then I could actually share with other people. It was out of those moments that allowed me to lead Life Group better. It was out of those moments that allowed me to love people more. And I was just like, God, why don't I do this more? Why don't I just spend time with you? And so that was just a time where, you know, and I think God has been teaching me the same thing over and over again throughout the years. And I'm wondering for some of us, how many of us we can identify with that, where we've been just chasing after so many things. Some of them might be good things, being faithful and loving God in different ways externally, but forgetting that it really comes from a deep-rooted relationship and hunger and desire for God, spending time with Him, that really allows that to happen. It really comes from treasuring God no matter what. And I like this verse. It kind of talks about this. It says in Matthew 13:44 in the New Living Translation, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get the money, enough money to buy the field." It's only the question that I was thinking, if someone were to ask me, how can I develop a deeper hunger for God? Is by treasuring God more. You're only going to learn to hunger for God if you believe that God is the greatest treasure above all other things. And like this parable where Jesus talks about this man, he discovers this great treasure. He sells everything else. You're willing to forgo everything else just so that we can be with God. And so I'm wondering how many of us were in that situation. So many things are competing for our time. And we just feel like, God, there's not time for you. For those of us who are working, or we have families, we're married, we're like, kids are taking up so much time. There's no time that I can have to spend with God. Or we're working, we're having overtime until 10 p.m., 11 p.m. late at night. And by the time we get home, we're so exhausted. Students, you're free for break, so you have no excuse. But even if our times are busy, even if our schedules are packed, even if we feel like we're needed for so many different things, there's nothing more important than that personal time in a relationship with God. And if we compromise that, then yeah, we're going to get bitter. We're going to go get frustrated. And we're going to really wonder, why am I not experiencing God in the way that I wanted to? So that's why, yeah, we have to experience some of these things in terms of seeing God as desirable in order to understand that we can hunger for God. So the first point is seeing God is desirable. The second point is that we have to actively desire God. So not only do we have to see God as desirable, but we have to actively desire God. So part one is treasuring God above all other things. And second thing, so we have to now do something about it. We have to respond and actively desire Him. Let's read verses 8 to 9. Let's continue on. It says, "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed." I thought that was really interesting. Starting in verse 8, the tone totally changes. The first like 7 verses is like, wow, how lovely is your dwelling place. You're so amazing. Wow, people are so strong when they're in your presence. And you know, that song comes to mind, right? Like, how lovely is your dwelling place? And you're like, wow, it's such a nice song. You know, it's very like, oh, right? It just has that feeling. And then in verse 8, it's like, "Oh Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer." It totally changes. It almost like it becomes demanding almost to a certain sense. It's almost like the psalmist is like commanding God in some way. And I know some of us, like, this makes us really uncomfortable. We're like, can you demand things of God? Can you like command God to do certain things? And like maybe in our culture as we grow up, we feel this way. But you know, when you're kids, you had no problem demanding things of your parents. Amen? Parents, amen, your kids have no problem demanding things of you. Amen. All right. Kids are shameless. They're not afraid to ask of anything and everything. And they'll take everything from you. And so I wanted to show us a couple of pictures of different things that kids demand or ask for. And I grew up in a culture where Santa Claus was like the kids' everything, right? And so when I was growing up, and all the kids, we would either go to the mall, and there would be like a Santa Claus there, and like he'd be, you know, sometimes a fatter Santa, sometimes a skinnier Santa. And then what you would do is you sit on Santa's lap, and then you would like, you know, tell Santa what you wanted for Christmas. And then, you know, the parents would kind of hear what you would get, and then they would get that for you for Christmas, right? So it would be a great time for kids just to share what they really want, anything in their wildest dreams. Or kids sometimes would write letters to Santa, and then the parents would like mail it to the North Pole, not really, and then they would get them, the kids, the presents. So what I wanted to share with you is some photos of different crazy things that kids have written letters to Santa Claus for what they want. There's some shameless ones. So the first one, "Dear Santa, what I want for Christmas is a stuffed chicken." I don't know if it was like a hungry stuffed chicken or if it was like a stuffed animal stuffed chicken. I don't know. He just really wanted a stuffed chicken. The second one is, "Dear Santa, I wanted to tell you I am fine. I don't know if you can. Could you possibly make it so I can turn into a dragon, please? Or a pet dragon. Either one will do. Thou, I would like it if you can make me turn into a dragon. Smiley face heart, smiley face heart. P.S. Have a happy Valentine's Day." I don't know if the kid like wrote the letter too late. It was past Christmas. What happened? The next one, "Dear Santa Claus, I'm so sorry of what I did in the past, and thank you for the Christmas letter." I guess Santa also mailed him something. "I love it, but what I want for Christmas this year is $53 billion. Please write another letter this year. I love you. Your friend." Wow, this kid, he apparently is, bad kids still get gifts. He can still ask for $53 billion. Next one is, "Dear Santa, please text my dad. He has my whole list. I love you. Hugs and kisses." Wow. We have a diva here. The last one, I love this one. "Dear Santa, how are you? I'm good. Here's what I want for Christmas." This is an Amazon URL. I don't know if some of the parents, your kids have done that to you yet. Can you imagine if you're going up to your... This kid knows what he wants, right? He really knows what he wants. I mean, but, wow, he really knows what he wants. But I'm wondering, you know, how much we're willing to do that. I think the kids are just shameless, but how many of us were shameless in that sense where we're willing to ask and yearn for whatever it is that is on our hearts because we just want God that much more? And usually it requires you to really know that person in deep ways. And I think for kids, they're willing to ask their parents for whatever because what? They're the kids' parents. They love them. They care for them. They've known them for their whole lives. And for the psalmist, I think when I was reading this, I was like, wow, this must not have been the first time that the psalmist ever prayed to God. This must have not been the first time. The psalmist probably has prayed a lot. He probably knows God so well. And the reason why I came to that conclusion is because if you look through all, I think, I forgot how many verses there are. If you look through all the verses in the psalmist uses so many different names for God when he addresses God. I don't know if you noticed that when we were reading through it. Here are some of the different names that the psalmist addresses God with. He says, number one, "O Lord of hosts." That's another word of saying, "O Lord of heaven's armies," like where God is the commander. He is the military commander. Second one is living God. He knows God as a living God, not a dead God, not a faraway God. He knows him as a living God, someone who's relatable. Third one, he knows him as my king and my God. He knows him as a personal God. He knows God as his king. He is his servant. Fourth, he knows God as God in Zion. He knows God as God who inhabits that place in Jerusalem that he longs to go and he longs to be with. He knows God as Jacob. And God of Jacob had a lot of historical references for the Jewish people because Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, they were the ancestors of the Jewish people. And God, those are the people that God blessed, and he gave those promises to those people. And so anytime that the Jews, they would reference to, oh, God of Jacob, it was a reference to, wow, God of my ancestors, God who promised all these things to my ancestors that now are, that I've received. So it's a very personal God in that sense. And then lastly, he says, Lord God. He says, Lord God. And I'm wondering how many of us, we know God so well that we can ask of him anything. We know God so well. We know all the different names of God. Not just like all the Jehovah names. I know some of us, we all know those names. Because you've been in Bible school, you grew up in church. But not just knowing the names, but knowing God so well. You know all the different facets of God. You know who he is and his personality. You know all of his different character traits. How good, loving, just, kind, forgiving. And the list goes on. We know him in that way that we would feel comfortable talking to him at any time, any moment, anywhere. Some of us, like, we grew up with nicknames, and some of you know that the closest people to you are the ones who call you by some of the most private nicknames. Some of us, we won't tell anyone our nicknames because it's a little embarrassing. But when I grew up, I had a nickname that my parents called me that only people who are, I would consider family, they call me. Be vulnerable and say, they call me, so my middle name, my whole name is Bo Zhou Zhu in English. And so the reason it's called Zhou is because in Chinese, I had like, you know, those baby nicknames. My family, they call me Zhou Zhou. That's like a little cute nickname. And actually, I had another family friend, they would call me Zhou Zhou once in a while, but the mother, I don't know why or how, but she would call me, my name is Bozu in English, but somehow she changed it into Bonzo. She called me Bonzo. I walk into the door when I'm visiting my friends, oh, Bonzo! Like, I'm like, oh, okay. I realize, look, the people that really know you well, they're able to call you whatever they want by your nicknames, is those people that you're really close with. And those people that you're really close with, you're not afraid of asking anything from them. I would walk into my friend's house, and with that mother who calls me Bonzo, I'm free to take whatever I want. I open the fridge like it's my own. You know? Like, I get the water for myself. There's no, like, you know, proper whatever, the customs I have to follow. It's just, you know, I feel comfortable in that place. I'm wondering how many of us, we feel comfortable with God in that sense. We're so comfortable, we know him so well, that we're bold enough, we can ask whatever it is that we want. And that's how we actively desire him. John 15:7 talks about this. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The couple verses before, we know some of this verse, some of us know this verse well. It says, the man abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. That abiding is this idea of remaining, of always being connected with God. A vine and the branch, it always has to be connected. If the vine is cut off the branch, what happens to the branch? It dies. In order to be alive and connected, we have to be abiding, remaining with God, always connecting with God, always talking with God, always speaking with him. And in that moment, as we get to know him, it's not like, okay, now, like some of us, we take this verse and like, okay, God, I'm just going to abide in you now. I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend like 10 hours in prayer for you. And then now after I spend 10 hours of prayer, whatever I ask for, you're going to give me. Like, so this guitar, I pick the keyboard, you know, I want that Lamborghini, I want that job. Okay, God, no, that's the meaning of this verse. We totally miss the point. The point is that as you're connected with God, you know his heart, and he's going to give you everything that you need. You're going to be satisfied with him more than anything else in this world. And when we're satisfied in him, then everything else in the world is going to feel like nothing. Everything else in the world is not going to satisfy. We're not going to desire those things that we want. We're not going to want them as much as anymore because we're so filled and we're so connected with God that whatever we ask for, he will give us. Because what is it that we're going to ask for? We're going to ask for more of him. We're going to ask for more of him. So So I want to challenge us, when's the last time we spent a lot of time on our knees just praying, wanting to know Him? When's the last time we spent just an hour just reading His Word, meditating on Scripture, saying, God, Your Word is so good. Your God is the nourishment I need for my soul. When's the last time we fasted from food or social media? Because we're like, God, You're so much better than all these things in this world. And that's why we fast. Not because like we want to be like better Christians. Because somehow we think fasting, we're like, oh, I fasted. What did you do? No, but the heart of fasting is because, God, I want You so much more. So that everything else in this world will pale in comparison to this communion, this relationship that I have with You. What would it be like if we actually desired, we actively desired God in that way? Just a side comment. Some of us, like, we're so bold and we're so willing to go up to even strangers, even if we don't know them well, right? I heard some of us, we met Jeremy Lin this past week. We're like, oh, Jeremy Lin! And then some of us, we met, like, MC Jin. Yeah, I saw, right? You're so excited! And we get so excited for those kind of people and meeting them, but when it comes to God, spending time in prayer and fasting, we're like, oh, I have to pray again. Oh, my life group leader is making me pray. Oh, my life group leader is making me fast. Or I have to do these things. What would it be like if we actually desired those things just like we desire so many other things in this world, but even more? I'm going to read a quote for us by Ian Bounds. It says, the central significance of prayer is not in the things that happen as results, but in the deepening intimacy and unhurried communion with God at His central throne of control in order to discover a sense of God's need, in order to call on God's help to meet that need. What he's saying is the central significance of prayer is not about the results. It's not about what we can get. But it's the process of deepening that relationship, that intimacy with Him. And I like what he says here. It's the unhurried communion with God at His central throne of control. It's God's throne of control. I wonder if for some of us, the reason why we can't spend with God is because we cannot let go of control of our own lives. So we feel like we have to have the things that we want in our schedule according to our priorities. That somehow we're so afraid that if we don't work at that till that late, or we don't respond to our boss in that timely manner, that we're going to lose our job. And that is the number one priority in our lives, aside from worshiping God. That we fill our lives with so many things that we slowly push God into the small corner of our lives, and we never ever make time for Him. Because we want so much control of our lives. And we can't let go of it. But it's when we know that God is the central, He's on the central throne of control, that's when we start to discover this unhurried intimacy, this communion. And then that's when we're able to see God's need in order to call on God's help to meet that need. Then we're able to do all the things that we love to do. We're able to, you know, love other people. We're able to work well. We're able to enjoy, you know, the God-given community that we've had. We're able to serve with hope, with passion. I just wanted to share even another story just about prayer for myself. I think it's been like 4 years, I feel like God has been trying to teach me to pray. Like 4 years, like the constant theme over and over again is like, Bo, learn how to pray. Bo, learn how to pray. Learn how to pray. And every single time, it's like as I'm reflecting, I'm realizing like I'm stressed, I'm tired, and like I'm so dead that I'm like, God, like, I can't do anything. And finally, like, He just breaks me so hard. Or after like, a really crazy week, I have, like, a little bit of time. I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to pray. So I reflect a little bit. And then every single time I reflect, my conclusion is like, oh, I haven't been praying. I haven't been praying. And I have this, like, I use this, like, checklist app where I kind of count the number of times I pray during the week. And, like when I'm reflecting, I'll see, like, oh, wow, 2 weeks, no prayer. And I get so discouraged. I'm like, God, I'm sorry I haven't been praying. And then, you know, what am I doing? And then God's like, just pray. Just come back and just pray. And then as I'm praying and as I'm sitting there, sometimes like, you know, I like praying in my office, especially like after hours, no one is there. And the best thing is it has carpeted floor. So I like laying down and just like laying there. And sometimes I fall asleep while I'm praying. God gives rest to those he loves, right? And in those moments, like those prayer times are some of the best prayer times that I've had. Because I'm able to reconnect with God. And those are the times where I realize, God, I'm not in control of my life. I can't control my life. Because even though, yeah, I want to see these things happen. I want to, you know, be a better minister at work. I want to learn how to pray better. I want to learn how to read the Bible more. Like, sometimes God has to force me into those moments where I have nothing else but Him, and then I'm able to pray. Okay? So I wish the story ended there and I'm like, okay, I prayed, you know, from then on. But I think when I look back, that moment has happened so many times. And this is kind of an honest confession that prayer is not easy. Even for myself, prayer is really, really hard to actually be consistent. And I know some of us, we get so discouraged because we've tried to pray and it doesn't happen and it doesn't work and then we give up. But even for myself, when I look back on all the times that God has like cornered me, wrestled me to the ground, literally, made me fall asleep sometimes, and then I pray, and then I have such a good experience, and then 2 weeks later, I find myself going back to the same thing where I don't pray. Sometimes I might feel discouraged, like, God, why can't I just pray? Why can't I just learn how to pray? But every single time during those moments, God said, just get back up. Just do it again. Just pray. Just spend time with me. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged that you haven't done it again and again and again. But I just want you to develop this intimacy and this communion with me little by little, little by little. And I'm still a work in progress. I'm still a work in progress. And I haven't perfected it. I'm far from perfect. And I probably sleep more than I pray during those times. But I'm just realizing that developing this intimacy and this communion with God is just sometimes actively desiring Him every single day and say, God, I'm going to try it again. I'm going to go at it again. I'm going to pray again. I'm going to reflect again. I'm going to meditate on Your Word again. And it's only been after this many years that I feel like, now that I look back from 4 years ago, I'm like, yeah, I have learned how to pray just a little bit more. I still have a long way to go, but I've learned how to pray just a little bit more. I want to just encourage some of us. We've tried and we've been discouraged that it's not about the result of praying every single day that we're looking for again. But it's about that just daily desire every single moment just to say, God, I want to get back at it again. I want to know You that much more. I'm going to close out with the last three verses. Let's read verses 10 to 12. It says, "For a day in Your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You." So after he shamelessly, boldly says, God, listen to me, give me Your ear, he reiterates in these last three verses what he ultimately wants, what he ultimately desires. He says, God, I just want to be in Your courts. One day is better than 1,000 elsewhere. He'd rather be a gatekeeper. I was like, why would you want to be a gatekeeper? Because like you're on the very edge, the border, right? Like you're kind of in, but you're not really in. He'd rather be a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord than in the tents of the wicked. And we're like, what's so great about tents? It's probably like some nice tents, okay? Like, he's desiring God. He says, God, I want You more than anything else. And it's because of His character, how God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. He doesn't withhold any good thing from those. He's saying, God, I want You that much more. And for some of us, when we see this, we're like, okay, God, I want to desire You. I want to seek You. I want You to be my heart's longing, my treasure, but I can't, or I don't feel it. And so the good news is that the God of the universe, He doesn't turn hunger for God into something that we just have to learn how to do, into something that we just have to somehow manufacture on our own. But the hunger for God really comes from who He is. And it's because ultimately, even though we ought to desire God, we didn't actually desire him. And it was God who actually desired us, ultimately. In Isaiah 53, verses 2 to 3, it says, "For he grew up," and this is referring to Jesus. This is the prophet Isaiah referring to Jesus prophetically. It says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Now, just in that first verse, it says, there was no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised. This is the gospel message. That even though God, he is glorious, he is loving, he is kind, he is amazing, we did nothing to desire him. Our natural inclination, our natural state is to desire things for ourselves, or all these worldly things that we think are going to get us satisfaction, but really leave us totally unsatisfied. And even though we offended God by desiring all these other things, and actually we didn't only not desire God, I don't know if that makes sense, but we rejected him. We ran away from him. Even though he said, "Here I am, I want to meet you." Many of us met God before. We've had experiences with him, but somehow we always turn away. And even though we constantly find ourselves doing that, God is the one who desired us, and he came for us, even though we didn't deserve it. He's the one who leaves the 99 to chase after that one sheep. He's the one who was pierced for our transgressions. He was the one who was punished every single time we ran to some sin, that old sin that we constantly run back and forth to. And it's only when we realize and internalize that gospel message, like, wow, God, you are so good, not only in the sense of I wanted hunger and desire for you, but even when I didn't, you've been so good to me. You've desired a relationship with me for so long that now I can come back and want to be with you. And it was God's initiative, his desire for us, that allows us to then learn to hunger for God, to say, God, I want to actively desire you. I want to treasure you with my whole life. And that's why the one thing is, get hungry for God. He's the only one who can actually satisfy our deepest desires. Let's get hungry for God this week. I'm going to give us some next steps, some things that will help, hopefully help us to learn to desire God and see him as this great God. First is, schedule time to actively desire God. Schedule time to actively desire God. Without raising your hands, how many of us, we've said, oh God, I want to desire you, I want to pray, and then we had a really good Sunday celebration, we leave, we have some lunch, we get full off buffet, and then we totally forget for the rest of that week. And then either at life group or next Sunday celebration, you're like, oh shoot, I forgot. Schedule that time in. There's this really nifty tool called Google Calendar. It's great. And if you put different things in your life in there, it could be a reminder for you to set aside time to spend with God. And the next level, the next step would be to actually say, hey, LCG, or hey, accountability partner, or hey, you know, husband or wife or whoever else will keep you accountable. Say, hello, I'm going to spend time with God at this time. Can you remind me or keep me accountable? Schedule that time for God. If it's really a priority, if it's really important, then we will make time. Amen? We will make time. So schedule time actively to actively desire God. Number two, pray the Bible and be honest with yourself. Pray the Bible, be honest with yourself. This is something that we've been doing, right? We've been going through with the leaders about learning to pray the Bible. And one of the issues that we've realized is that there's such a difference between what we know in our minds and what we understand deep in our hearts. Even though I know, God, I should desire and hunger after you, I don't feel it. And then sometimes we just try to force ourselves to do it. And the more we force ourselves, the more bitter we get or frustrated that we get. And so one thing that I want to encourage is, especially this summer, we're going to be going through the book of Psalms. And in Life Roots, we'll be studying Psalms as well, but a different psalm. I want to help us to learn how to actually pray the Bible or pray through Psalms. And Psalms is probably the best book of the Bible to learn to pray through because they are songs of prayers from other people. And so I just want to give an example of what it means to pray the Bible and be honest with ourselves, because oftentimes when we pray these lofty and like really Christian-y sounding prayers. But I want to encourage us, learn to be honest in our prayers and use the Psalms. That will help us to really internalize and develop a relationship with God. So I'll just do this really briefly with verse 10 in this Psalm. And what I'll do is I'll just read it, and then as I read the verse, I will add different things that will relate personally to my life. So for example, in verse 10, it says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, and I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness." But God, if I'm honest, I don't actually think that your courts are better than 1,000 elsewhere. And I want to. I know I don't desire that, but Lord, I want to. Help me to grow in that desire. Help me to actually want to be in your presence far more than the other things that I desire, like this dream job or the perfect relationship or whatever it might be in my life that I'm desiring. And then that's it. That was just one verse. And you could do that with one verse. You could do it with five verses. You could do it through the whole song, depending on how much time that you have. And I think the key is just to use that time as a way to be honest with God, not to somehow like force yourself to say, I long to be in your courts, God. I long to be in your courts, God. I long to be in your courts, God. But just to be honest and say, God, this is not how I feel, but would you help change my heart and change my desires to actually long for you? And I think if we do this enough and we spend that time with God as we're praying, then God is the one who's going to change our hearts. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to change our hearts. Amen? Amen. Thirdly, listen to the HMCC of Hong Kong Spotify playlist throughout the week. I think we have the slide. Erica shared about it during the announcements. But one thing that we're really hoping and why this sermon series called Playlist is not only because Psalms are songs, but we really want to equip you with whatever resources to help us remember the topic from that week as well as to reinforce that throughout the week. And I know many of us, we like to listen to worship songs on the MTR. We always have our headphones in or while we're at work, different things like that. And so it's going to be a playlist. We're going to have different songs that are related to the topic. And so, as well as the songs that we have sang during the response time. So some of us are like, oh, what song did we sing on Sunday celebration? It's going to be there, okay? So you can check Spotify. I know if you don't have Spotify, you can sign up for a free account, scan the QR code, and we'll share it in various situations like Life Group or social media, et cetera, so you can go online. And just listen to it throughout the week. Listen to it throughout the week. And then throughout the week, as you're listening to that song, let it be a reminder like, yeah, God, I want to hunger for you. Sometimes just listening to that song, it could turn into a prayer that will help us to long and seek after God. Last thing. I know it's a lot, but I just wanted to include this last one just to see if it works. Each time you hear, I'm hungry, hunger for God. Okay? I think this topic was really easy to connect that. Because what do? Every single day? We eat. And then we ask, what's for lunch? What's for dinner? And we have cravings like that. But I'm wondering if we could take those moments when we say, I'm hungry, or we hear a colleague say, I'm hungry, or when we hear our life group say, what's for refreshments? And you be there right there and just be reminded, God, I want to hunger for you. I want to hunger for you. And just the more we're reminded, the more we're like, God, I want to hunger for you, the more I really believe that we're going to develop this hunger for God and experience him, and we're going to treasure him together. So with that, let's stand. We'll close out. I know for some of us, we come to Sunday celebration, we listen to the sermon. And I think some of us have been doing church enough that we're like, okay, it's the same couple things. Desire God more, read the Bible more, pray more, do missions. And then we come to Sunday celebration, we hear it, we check out, it goes in one ear, out the other. But then we go back to our normal lives on Monday through Friday, Saturday, and we live exactly the same way that we do every single week. and we never actually experience God, and we never actually taste just the glory and the goodness of being in His presence, of being in that relationship with Him. And I'm wondering if so many of us, because we're just so used to doing church, we just really miss out on 90% of the life that God wants us to live. So I want to challenge us this week, let's not just treat this Sunday celebration, let's not just treat this worship, let's not just treat this message just like, okay, been there, done that. Let's stop right here. Let's say, God, I'm not where I want to be with You. I'm not satisfied. I find myself constantly bitter, discouraged, angry. I don't know how to get out of it. And be honest with Him. Say, I've tried praying. I've read the Bible before. I know all the promises of God. How many of us have been like those children who say, God, hear me now. Listen. I need You. I can't do this without You. And I really believe He's going to meet us as we go. As we go, He's going to bless us. He's going to give us these springs, these refreshing springs. He's going to give us strength that we never had before. He is that kind of God that loves His children, that cares for them, that disciplines them. He's trying to teach us something. And as we seek and we hunger for Him, He's going to make that plain to us. And we're going to experience the same hunger and joy that the psalmist experienced. So can we just pray, wherever you are, whatever situation that you find yourself in, let's just begin to pray to say, God, I want to know You more. I want to hunger after You. I want to know that God that the psalmist knew. The God of the Bible, the God of the universe, the God that meets and satisfies my every desire. God, develop a deeper hunger in me, even though I don't feel it right now. Can we just do that just for the next couple minutes? Let's just begin to pray. Just be honest with God. Let's just tell Him where we're at. And I really believe He's going to meet us. So can we just, let's just pray together.